Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. First Sunday of the new year, Communion Sunday. So good to see all of you. I pray you're staying healthy. I pray you're blessed. I pray that you're looking forward to another year of serving the Lord. As we continue in our series of studies in the book of Leviticus, we find ourselves in, well, while it's a dark chapter, it's actually probably my favorite study from this book, which says a lot. Because unlike many of the challenging portions of Scripture that we've been going through, where we have a lot of detail, not terribly exciting detail, but powerful in their lessons, this morning's study from Leviticus chapter 10 almost doesn't feel like it belongs in the book of Leviticus, because it's a narrative more like some of the studies we've had in, let's say, Genesis or even Exodus. It is an account of something that took place shortly after the consecration of the priests. And last week when we were together, we were studying in Leviticus and in chapters 8 and 9, but we got to the end of that study and we read this, that in verse 23 of chapter 9, just as a recap, Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. That would be the tabernacle. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord Jehovah appeared to all the people, and fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you. Your glory is in this place. We don't desire to infringe upon it. We just desire to enjoy being in your presence. May you always receive all of the glory in our lives, in this place, in this church, through our ministries. May nothing that we do obscure or get in the way of you receiving every bit of the glory that you're due. Anything we accomplish or you accomplish through us, may it bring you glory. May people forget us in the process. May we, rather than looking to receive credit, may we find the joy in recognizing that you deserve all the credit, all the glory, for everything that you've done and are doing and will do in and through our lives. May we take your presence seriously. And as last week we looked at the consecration that a priest must be ordained with to be able to be used by you, may we now understand the seriousness of that ordination that each of us have in some way, shape, or form if we belong to you. May we experience that consecration afresh and anew, and your ordination afresh and anew, in a way where we can continue to bring glory to you through our lives in this new year. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I've said, the glory of the Lord has come down. It's ignited the altar. They didn't light the fire. That didn't happen on their part. That was something that God did. They laid out the sacrifice, and rather than lighting the fire on the brazen altar, God ignited it. So fire of the presence of the Lord came into the tabernacle and lit the altar and consumed everything on the altar. So this is a miraculous moment. This is a little bit more than just a regular sacrifice. As they're experiencing this ordination and the priests have been ordained and consecrated, now we just read that when they had done all the things that God had told them in the book of Exodus to do, the fire of the Lord came down, the presence of God, and fire consumed everything that they had laid out on the altar. So now they go through the sacrifices, but the fire is from the Lord. Before we even start, remember this. We can make sacrifices. We can live our lives. We can do all sorts of things in the name of God, but the fire must come from Him. And if you're trying to create your own fire, you're trying to pump yourself up. And unfortunately, so many churches, lacking the fire of the Holy Spirit, the passion and the zeal of the Lord, try to create their own fire in ministry or in their church. They're looking, because they're interested in their own glory, many times people, all of us in times, will look to create that fire ourselves. On Christmas Eve, my wife and I, we just stayed home and we have a fireplace. We're fortunate enough to have a small home, but have a fireplace. And so I don't usually make a fire, but we did. I took a video if you're interested. But the reason I took the video was to encourage my mom, because my mom taught me to make fires. We always had fireplaces growing up. And she always, she was a Girl Scout. We were campers, you know. She was trained in the ways of survival. And so she always used to say, you should only need one match. And so you set up the kindling. God provided kindling. A branch came down the day before or the day of. And so I chopped up all this. I said, this is great kindling, paper kindling, the logs. One match, boom. It was amazing. I lit that fire so I can take glory in that fire. So I sent it to my mom. I said, one match, Mom, the way you taught me. But here's what I do know, that this fire that we're talking about in the presence of the Lord is a fire that must be acknowledged as from Him. And the minute we try to get involved in something God's doing, and we try to bring attention to ourselves, and so many of us do, unfortunately, we're all guilty, at that point we've offered what is called strange fire. Fire that isn't from the Lord, fire that's from us, something we generated. God isn't interested in you starting the fire. He will do that powerful work in your life and through your life, but it's going to bring all the glory to Him. People might even ignore you at times. They may not even acknowledge what you do for God or for others. And rather than being discouraged, and so many people are, you know, they come and they serve at a church, and 6 months in, nobody's even thanked me. And listen, I am so careful to thank people who serve here. You know this. If I see you doing something, cleaning, setting up downstairs, vacuuming, setting up in the back, coming in here doing worship, I try to always thank every, not that you're doing it for me, but to thank you for your service, because it blesses me. It blesses all of us. But it isn't about you. That's a tough message today to our generation. It isn't about you. Let's face it, that's a tough message to hear. So here's the problem. The consecration of the priests, this wonderful, glorious moment that we studied last week in chapters 8 and 9, was marred by the disobedience of the two eldest sons of Aaron. Now, Aaron has been called to be the high priest, and he has four sons, and they're called to be the priests or the assistant priests. And the two eldest sons, in this moment of elation, in this moment of witnessing the power of God, the miracle of God, rather than giving the glory to God, decide to get involved. And let's read verses 1 through 7 in chapter 10. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers. That is, you would put coals in the censer, maybe burn incense or light fires from that censer. It says, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers and put fire in them and added incense, and they offered unauthorized or strange fire before the Lord. Well, contrary to His command. So they were disobeying God. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord, just like it had come out of the presence of the Lord in order to consume the sacrifice on the altar. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord, burned up. And Moses then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when He said, among those who approach Me, I will show Myself holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored. Aaron remained silent. He had just lost his two eldest sons in a flash, in a moment. And Moses summoned Mishael, Elisaphan, and these were the sons of Aaron's uncle Uzziel, and they said to them, come here, carry your cousins outside the camp, away from the front of the sanctuary. Essentially, get these bodies out of here. So they came and carried them, still in their tunics. They had just been dressed in these garments as priests, serving the high priest, their father. So they came and carried them, still in their tunics, outside the camp, as Moses ordered. I bet they did. This was a moment. People were in awe of what had just happened, confused, heartbroken even. But then Moses said to Aaron and his sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, that's the two youngest sons, do not let your hair become unkempt, which is what they would do when they were mourning. And do not tear your clothes, again, a sign of mourning, or you will die and the Lord will be angry with the whole community. But your relatives, all the house of Israel, may mourn those the Lord has destroyed by fire. Do not leave the entrance to the tent of meeting, or you will die, because the Lord's anointing oil is on you. So they did, as Moses said. Now, this is a sad moment. When I say this is my favorite portion of Scripture, it's not because of what happened. It's because of the message behind what happened. The power of the message is this, that these gentlemen were destroyed for trying to share God's glory. They were consumed by the presence of the Lord for their disobedience, and they were disobedient, and they knew it. And there are some reasons we're going to see in today's text why they let their guard down, how they let their guard down, and why they were destroyed. You see, they chose to present fire that was not from the altar in their censers before the Lord. They went and they created their own fire, the way I lit my fireplace. They did their own thing. And as they had their own fire, their own thing, they looked to mix it with God's thing. And when you look to mix your stuff, your ministry with God's to get glory through the ministry of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the end may not be as dramatic as this, but it will surely bring about as much death. And that's what we see so much of today. Now this, I don't enjoy the truth of what I'm about to say. I wish it weren't true. That for all the churches, let's not even talk about the United States or the world. Let's just talk, not even New Jersey. Let's just talk this area of New Jersey, Northern Jersey. For all the churches that exist, how many churches did you pass on the way to church today? Right? On this block alone. I can't judge. There's some good churches. I passed one. I always like to mention this. There's a very conservative Catholic church that has a traditional Latin mass, if you can imagine this, in this day and age. But they do. And say what you want. I've never attended the church. I don't know really too much about it. And while I may not be a Roman Catholic, I respect the fact that at 8 o'clock in the morning, or even before 8 o'clock in the morning, when I drive past this church, on the way to this church, there are no parking spots. The place is packed. Packed! And I know this. Whatever is going on there, these people are committed. That much I do know. And actually, they were one of two churches that brought a suit against the state government when they closed churches during COVID. Actually, one was a Jewish synagogue down in Monmouth County. I forget where it was, but it was in Monmouth County. And the other was this church down the street from me. So you can say what you want. They're obviously committed. But how many churches did you pass today that were empty, or they might open today and it'll be empty inside? There's nothing happening. There's nothing happening. And it's not for lack of God's fire. There may be some reasons why nothing's happening there. We'll see some of those potential reasons today. But what breaks my heart, what saddens me, is I would rather see in Northern Jersey churches full than empty. I would rather see, and this is sad too, and listen, I'm glad you're all here. We're all happy to be together. Many of you have come from some of those churches over the last few years or over the decade and a half or two decades that we've been here. And sadly, you came here for a good reason, but you came here because there was no fire, there was no glory of God in the place you were worshiping. That does not make me happy as a pastor. Most of the church growth that groups experience today is a reshuffling of the deck. That is, Christians who've always gone to church but really can't go to church where they used to because maybe the pastor's gone woke or they're flying a flag out in front of the church that speaks of things that are ugly and not godly. And now people are forced to find another church. There are people that I've met, there are people that I've met who've come here because of those reasons. That does not make me happy. Or there's some split in some church or some difficulty or the pastor's on a power trip or it's all about money. Or they're cultish or whatever. And when people leave that church and come here, we're glad you're here. We know you're safe. We're happy to have you as a part of our church family. But it does not bring me joy to know the reason why you're here. The reason is not a good reason, even though we're glad you're here. Does that make sense? I'm not that guy who's like, I hope all the other churches close so that we'll be full. That's just not me. Why would I want that? It's about the glory of God. So sadly today, many churches in our area are on their way out. And I was speaking with Michelle about this on the way in. The sad truth is, and I know a pastor who's in Perth Amboy, he has to move the church because they're closing the doors on the place that he's renting as a church, where they're renting. And he's looking for another place, and people don't want to take in a church. And other churches, we're very fortunate, by the way, that we have a great partnership with this church, our landlord church. It works very well for them and for us. I'm grateful for that, very grateful. But they don't have that option, and they've gone to other churches, and they want nothing to do with them. For no reason other than maybe pride or their legacy, or they only want to work with the denomination that they're a part of, or they don't want another English-speaking church because that would compete with them as an English-speaking church. So they'll only take in a Korean church, a Brazilian church, and a Chinese church, but they won't work with other English-speaking churches. Sadly, this is commonplace. So you have all of these wonderful church buildings, half empty or close to empty on a Sunday morning, and the churches that are experiencing the fire of the Lord trying to find a place to gather. There's something wrong in Denmark. There's something wrong here. Something's not right if that's the state of the church in northern Jersey. And it's not everywhere, but it's true. Now, as I've said this, the leadership is to blame in this case. Maybe the people, maybe it's the kind of church where the church votes, but in general, whoever's leading the church, whether it's a congregation or a pastor or a council or a board of deacons, I believe that that is not the right way to handle things in terms of church. And if those churches are dying, they hold on to their buildings as long as they can, rather than developing partnership where everyone can be blessed. Now, that, thankfully, that's not our experience. But sadly, so many people are offering strange fire today. So many leaders, so many pastors, they're looking to get in on the act. You're never going to find, and if there is, it's not me, a timgentle.com or .org or .whatever. Because it's not about me, it's not about you, it's not about us, it's about him. Amen? Amen? That's the fire of the Lord. And so offering strange fire would be the equivalent of doing something today to bring attention to yourself. And when you do that, it burns out the church. And so those churches end up empty because it's not the glory of God that they're seeking. It's either the glory of man, the glory of themselves, the glory of some woke philosophy, anti-biblical message, whatever it is, if it's strange, unauthorized fire, that fire will consume the church and not in a good way. So that's what I believe we're seeing in northern Jersey. Many of these churches that are suffering, that are empty, are alive only because they have endowments. You know, wealthy money that has come from wealthy people keeping the thing going, and they don't really care about the work of God. They're just keeping a legacy alive. So here's what they did. They chose to present fire that was not from the altar in their censers before the Lord. And that's a message, again, to each of us to remember when we're serving the Lord, may it be about him. He says, I will not share my glory with another in Isaiah 42, verse 8. He won't. So here's what God will do. He'll leave. A church that is looking to bring glory to itself or to the leaders, the presence of the Lord can't prosper there. It can't work. God's Holy Spirit can't work in a powerful way because we're looking to infringe upon what God is doing. But here in this moment of sacrifice, God would not have it. They had witnessed the presence of the Lord consume the offerings on the altar. They should have known better. This was miraculous. They had observed the response of the people, though. Notice, the people were in joyful worship before the tabernacle. And what did they do? Rather than joining in, they sought to gain attention for themselves by adding to this awesome experience. They tried to get in on the action. They arrogantly displayed their hearts by disobeying the Lord's direct commands concerning tabernacle worship. You know, we've been studying this and reading through whole chapters, and you guys are like, oh, yeah, we get it, yeah, okay. I knew somebody, and I'm not going to mention their name, but there was someone that my wife would minister to, and she would kind of reiterate the lessons, and then the woman would say, I got it, Miss Michelle, I got it. Sadly, that person's not serving the Lord, so apparently she didn't. So many times we read these lengthy chapters and we think, I got it. The priest could have been like Moses. We had it in Exodus. Now we have it in Leviticus. We got it. But apparently they didn't. You know, God repeats himself for a reason. We need to remember the truth. They were never instructed to place fire from another source in their censers. And so many people today do things that God never called them to do. They were never instructed to offer incense in the tabernacle courtyard. That was supposed to be in the tabernacle. So they're bringing holy things out into the open and doing it in a way where they're grandiose and bringing attention to themselves. And the same fire that had consumed the offerings consumed them as they ministered. And so while we may not see a church burn down because the pastors are mismanaging it, sometimes it just burns out. Sometimes it's just, as I said, empty. Sometimes it's just not really accomplishing anything because the presence of God's Spirit is not in it. And whatever fire is being created is designed to bring attention to the wrong types of things. Again, I'm not criticizing churches. I'm just making an observation based on what I see, and I've lived here in North Jersey my whole life. There was a time where everyone went to church on Sunday. Churches were full. Even if the people weren't filled with the Holy Spirit, they were in the place where they had the opportunity to hear the Word of God and grow closer to God. Amen. Not the case anymore. You know this. You know this. So, as I said, the Lord will never share His glory with another. So, pastors here at the church, ministers, ministry leaders, let me give you a little counsel, and this isn't criticism, it's counsel. Stay away from using personal pronouns when you talk about ministry. That is, my ministry, our ministry, I. Because if you look at what Satan said in the book of Isaiah, you're going to find out when he's pictured as talking in pride about what he's done. It's, I will do this, I will do that, I will do this and I will do that. So when you're talking about those things, don't use my, I, our, we. Just get into the habit, and if you did or you do, it doesn't mean you're a bad person. It just means you're starting to think in the wrong way. Get away from the personal pronouns. It's about God. So if you say our church, and we're speaking in the context of our church, that's one thing. But if you're speaking to someone outside the church and you say my church or our church, where are you going with that? The Lord's church. In certain contexts, it makes sense. Oh, our church family, that's one thing. My ministry. Doesn't sound right to me. Be very careful to not take credit or ownership of anything that God is doing, because it's a dangerous footing. What happens next is you start to think it has anything to do with you, and it doesn't. Let's be clear. It doesn't have anything to do with me. I sit in the back sometimes during worship, and I look around, and I'm almost brought to tears. You want to know why? Because I know this has nothing to do with me. I know that you might enjoy the service, and you might enjoy the church family, and you might enjoy the messages, but please never get into the way of thinking that this has anything to do with me. And our worship leaders, as talented and as wonderful as they are, they know they have no good business being up here either. It isn't about them. And all of you who serve, we're so grateful for your service, but it's not about you, it's about Him. And as long as we keep it about Him, we'll be fine here. We'll be full on Sunday mornings of the Holy Spirit, regardless of how many people attend. So it's just a little warning. I remind myself of these things, especially at the beginning of a new year. So Moses explained this truth to his brother Aaron, who had to be devastated after the death of his eldest sons. Remember, there were two things that they were told. And again, I got it, but they didn't get it. The priests were to respect and honor the holiness of the Lord's presence. That's the first thing if you're taking notes. The priests were to respect and honor the holiness of the Lord's presence. What they did showed a disrespect for the holiness of the Lord's presence. Because they mixed strange fire, brought the attention away from the presence of the Lord and onto themselves. Look what I can do. Well, the priests, secondly, were never to receive the honor of the people that was due the Lord. That's interesting. The priests were never to receive the honor of the people that was due the Lord. As we saw in last week's study and recap today, it says, when all the people saw it, that is the fire on the altar, they shouted for joy and fell face down. And these guys decide, ooh, that looks good. I want that attention, that affirmation. Look what I can do. So they're supposed to respect and honor the presence of the Lord and never to receive honor, the honor of the people that was due the Lord. They're not to get in the way or try to share God's glory. That was a very simple message that they were given. And within seconds of their entering the priesthood, they already forgot it and suffered death because of it. So Moses makes the necessary arrangements to remove the bodies from the tabernacle. Can you imagine the faces on the people at this point, after what's happened? I mean, this literally burned into their retinas. They saw something that was traumatic, and Aaron and his youngest sons, now eldest sons, would have been scarred by this experience. And they're probably just standing there dumbfounded. What just happened? We were here, and now this is the worst possible day of our lives. It almost doesn't seem fair. But it's not about fair, it's about just. God was just. They had gotten their instructions, and they intentionally defied God's word. So Moses warned Aaron and his two sons to fulfill their responsibilities as the consecrated priests. They did not have the freedom to outwardly mourn the loss of their family members, which, if you've lost a family member recently or at any point in your life, you know is a very important process. The process of mourning is cathartic. It's necessary. You have to mourn. If you've been through a traumatic experience, you have to mourn, you have to grieve, you have to work through that. You can't ignore it. I know people that have gone through traumatic experiences, not even death, and they never mourned what happened. Years go by, and eventually, they bottom out. They start to blame God, or they start to get angry with others or with God. And it's because they never took the time to recognize they've been through a traumatic experience. They need to grieve. They need to mourn. They need to process. And at this point, there's no room for that process for these priests. They have to continue being priests for the next 7 days, and then maybe they can think about what just happened. They couldn't even leave the tabernacle until the sacrificial offerings were completed. They needed to finish the job. I remember that fateful day. It was 9/11, I believe, Tuesday, right? And I was at work, and all of a sudden, we started to figure out what was going on. Back then, everything shut down. The internet wasn't working. And someone had a radio, and we started to find out what was going on. And as we sat there and recognized what was happening, we were all traumatized. But we had to keep working, you know. We were just sort of dumbfounded by what had happened. And at a certain point, boss came out and recognized, we're all traumatized. Go home. We were worried about our kids. We were worried about our families. We're worried about our loved ones. Some of us lost loved ones in that, whether in Washington or in New York City or Pennsylvania. So at that moment, I mean, we were going about our days. We were just kind of doing our thing, right? And then all of a sudden, this fiery end to so many people we care about. In fact, you know, for years, I didn't know that I knew anybody in the towers. A few years ago, I was driving through the town I grew up in and saw the name of someone I knew growing up. I said, why is a street named after him? That doesn't make any sense. I thought it was his father who had been a police officer. And I realized, I went online, and found out that he died in the very first tower when the very first plane hit. Someone I grew up from kindergarten with. But I had no idea. I didn't know. And so I found out they had a memorial in town. And now whenever I go to a memorial, I look for his name. And every time 9/11 rolls around and they read the names, I wait for the name to be read. But for like 20 years, I had no idea that I didn't even know this person that I knew so well had been killed. So, you know, it was kind of weird. 2 decades later, I'm grieving, you know? And I had seen this person since high school, you know? Sometimes it happens like that. These priests are told, no, comb your hair. You need to look like nothing's happened. You need to lead the people. And you need to put all that aside right now. They brought it on themselves, and you need to be the priest that God has called you to be, or you'll be joining them. That's what they're told. And Moses is harsh, man. He had to be disappointed in these guys. These are his nephews, and they act like boneheads 5 minutes into the job. And they suffered death for it. So everyone's grieving. It's horrible. Couldn't be worse, right? It's great. It's horrible. It just goes from great to horrible. So they didn't have the freedom to outwardly mourn the loss of their family members. They could not leave the tabernacle until the sacrificial offerings were completed. They needed to finish the job. And, you know, being a priest, if you see yourself as ordained by God, means that sometimes you got to put your own feelings and emotions aside to do what God has called you to do. That's just the way it is. So now we get to verse 8, and I'm going to give you what I think is the explanation for why this happened. A very clear, I think, very clear explanation is how these guys ever got it into their heads that this was a good idea. You know? You ever said that when you look at your kids, especially teenagers? What made you think at what point that this was a good idea? Well, here's what we read in verses 8 through 11. chapter 10. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you and your sons are not to drink wine or other fermented drink whenever you go into the tent of meeting, or you will die. This is a lasting ordinance for generations to come. You must distinguish, this is important, you must distinguish, very important, you must distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean, and you must teach the Israelites all the decrees the Lord has given them through Moses. Now in this, the Lord is speaking to Aaron directly concerning the responsibilities of the priesthood, what they were supposed to be doing, a reminder that two had already failed. There's five of them and two are already out. They were never to consume alcohol. Did you see that? Or fermented drink. Oh, Pastor Tim, what does that mean? It means alcohol or fermented drink. And I don't know why people are so confused about things like this. Well, you know, it didn't really mean wine because wine, no, wine, beer, whiskey, you name it, if it has alcohol, which is why a few weeks ago I told some of you guys, I don't drink alcohol. I haven't had a drink in almost 40 years, but I do drink near beer because I like beer, but I don't want alcohol. And praise God that they have that now, and it's actually pretty good. But here's the thing. Alcohol is the problem. Not beer. Alcohol is the problem. An intoxicant. So you can even go so far as to say smoking weed, okay, if we can call it that anymore. I date myself, and you know, marijuana, okay, edibles, you name it, brownies, whatever it is you do to sort of intoxicate yourself falls into the category of what we're talking about today. Intoxicants, speed, downers, doesn't matter. If you're taking something to alter your state of mind, oh, I just need to take the edge off, whatever it is, and you're ministering in the name of the Lord, watch out. That's what Moses is telling Aaron, but what God is telling Aaron. They were never to consume in that day alcohol when they were ministering at the tabernacle. Now, using substances that impaired their judgment could have disastrous results. This seems to be the reason why Nadab and Abihu were so indiscreet and ended up dying. It seems from this why the admonishment to not drink alcohol immediately after this happened. Why would you bring that up? I can only surmise that in the moment, in this wonderful, glorious moment, these guys decided to drink a little. And they lost their perspective and their judgment, which is what happens when you drink a little. Just a little. By the way, one beer, one glass of wine, one shot of whiskey impairs. What's that saying? You always see buzz driving is drunk driving, you know? I mean, first of all, if you're driving in this area at all, you better be alert, awake, and on guard. You know, they used to talk about defensive driving. It's way past that now. Because everyone's on their phone and driving, which in some cases worse than being drunk. At least the drunk goes slow. The person on their phone seems to think they can go 80 on 80 and text their friends and, you know, watch a video while they're driving. I see it all the time. You see it? Put your hand up if you've seen this. I don't see anyone not doing that and driving anymore. Everyone I see seems to be distracted with something. So here's the thing. They went into their ministry drunk, or at least buzzed. They were more than likely, from what I can deduce here, hitting the bottle, and then in the moment, they've lost their judgment a little bit, which is what happens. They lost their perspective, and they decide, hey, I got an idea. Isn't it something how things are really funny when you're, well, I hope none of you understand what it is to be drunk or buzzed. But if you were not born a Christian and you've been there, you understand that sometimes everything's funny when you start doing things that are wrong. So all of a sudden they decide, here, let's do this. And their judgment is impaired. So God is really taking them out for a couple of reasons, not just what they did, but where they were at. Do you know that there are many people who lead in ministry who allow their judgment to be impaired? Now listen, it is not for me to sit here and tell you that the drinking of alcohol is a sin. I wouldn't dare, because it's not true. It's not a sin. To be impaired as a minister is dangerous ground. If you are allowed and you have the freedom to consume alcohol, And you do, and you don't have a problem with it. God bless you. I'm not saying that there's a problem with that. But if it's drunkenness, that's a sin. Let's be clear. So where's the line between, you know, I enjoy a glass of wine and I'm impaired? I don't know where that line is, so here's where I draw it. I don't drink alcohol. It says in the Bible in the New Testament that the bishops, the leaders of the church, should not be given to wine. They shouldn't really be involved in that. And I'll tell you why. Many times it happens where on a Sunday afternoon or a weeknight where I know I'm not going out, if I did drink, let's say I had a drink, I haven't because I haven't had a drink in 40 years. Let's say a phone rings and suddenly I'm called to the hospital bed of someone's relative or that person at church and they want me to be there to pray with them or I have to go in to visit someone. It's happened many times in the last 4 decades where I've suddenly, you know, I'm in my pajamas and I'm watching a movie and I get a phone call and everything changes. Or I get a call at 2 o'clock in the morning. You know, something terrible has happened and I need to speak with somebody, maybe on the phone. I just, as a consecrated and ordained minister, do not have the freedom to be impaired. So even though biblically I have the freedom to partake in alcohol, as a pastor, I don't have the freedom to be impaired. Are you with me? Say amen. I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you that alcohol impairs your judgment. Okay? That's just true. Even a little. So you have to be very careful about this. Now, what these guys did was they just kind of didn't take their job seriously. They gave themselves over to the moment, and I believe their judgment is impaired. And that's why God has to tell Aaron, listen, you can't drink and do your job. This seems to be the reason. As far as I can tell, this seems to be the reason for their indiscretion and resulting death. Now, they were to recognize the difference. Did you notice that in verse 10? They were to recognize the difference between the sacred and the profane under the law. They will be able to, without the impairment of alcohol and the obedience to the word of God, their number one job was to be able to differentiate between what was sacred and what was profane. They were just to be able to say, this is good, that is evil, this is sin, this is not. That's their role, to be able to distinguish between the sacred and the profane, and Aaron was told that. Certain people and things were considered holy while others were simply common. That doesn't mean they were sinful. Certain people, like the priests, they're holy. Other people, not in that same camp. Certain people and things were considered clean. Others were definitely unclean. There were things that were right. There were things that were wrong. And here's the thing. As leaders in the church, that's our job. We are supposed to, through the word of God, be able to look at something and be able to say, this is right, this is wrong. Is that not our responsibility as teachers of the Word of God to instruct not our thoughts, not our beliefs, not our convictions, but the convictions of God, the Word of God, to God's people? Amen. So when someone comes to you, pastor, Bible study leader, Sunday school teacher, oh, Mr. So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so, is this a sin? It doesn't matter what you think. Remember, this isn't about us. What does the Word of God say? So someone comes to you and they say, oh, pastor, is homosexuality a sin? Oh, got to be careful. Don't want to alienate anyone. Don't want to offend anyone. God is love. So what I'm going to say isn't going to be the truth, or it's going to be a very watered down truth so that they don't leave the church and take their money with them. No, no, no. What you're going to hear is the Bible is very clear about this. It's sin. What does that mean? That God doesn't love the sinner? Of course it doesn't mean that. It just means it's sin. By the way, you don't have to be a homosexual to be a sinner. You can be a heterosexual and be a sinner. Is this true? You can be living a life of sin and fornication and disobedience to God. It doesn't matter what the sin. We just need to be able to identify sin clearly, right? Very clearly. And I could go through all the different sins that our culture today seems to think are not sins and churches that fly flags celebrating those sins. But here's the truth. It doesn't matter. What does the Word of God say? So your job, my job, our job, as teachers of God's word, as leaders in the church, is very simple. We need to be able to differentiate and help people to see the truth of God's word. We need to be able to make it clear what's holy, what's common. So there are some things that are holy, separate, like church. We're separate. And then there's things that are common. So there may be things you wouldn't do in church that you will do outside of church. I'll give you an example, very simple example. Selling, buying and selling. There's nothing wrong with having a marketplace page. There's nothing wrong with being on eBay, right? There's nothing wrong with you're a salesperson. This is what you do for a living. There's nothing wrong with selling things, but not in the church. I think Jesus made that pretty clear when he overturned the tables. So that's an example. It's a common thing, but it doesn't belong in a holy setting. Are you with me? So like if we have a seminar here, and we're doing the teaching up here, you won't see a merchandise table. If there's anything on the back table, nothing's for sale. If you see something back there, you know, there's a book or whatever, it's not for sale. It's just somebody said, oh, I've read this book, I enjoyed it, it's available to whoever wants to take it. Everything's free, okay? It's just a share, if that happens back there. And if you see a scarf or a hat back there, it's yours, please take it home. So, let's say we have a seminar, then we go downstairs to the fellowship hall. And we maybe have food, and then maybe someone has a table, and they're selling some things, maybe a book they've written or some literature, totally different, because that's a common room. That's not a sanctuary. So you see what I'm saying? So knowing when you're supposed to respect the presence of God and when you're, it doesn't really matter, that's just between the sacred and the common. It's not a matter of sin, just using good judgment. But then there are times where we need to be able to communicate and teach what's considered clean and what's unclean. I've mentioned some sins already. Sin is unclean. So there are unclean practices that can be done in the church and even affirmed or celebrated that shouldn't be. We understand there is a right and there is a wrong. Amen? And the Word of God will tell us what's right and what's wrong. And a pastor who's called to teach the Word of God needs to unabashedly, without fear, lovingly tell the truth about sin. Not only did these gentlemen, I use that word loosely, not only did they give themselves over to the moment, more than likely allow themselves to be intoxicated and then offer strange fire, but they clearly weren't setting the right example about what was right and what was wrong. They were performing common behavior in a sacred setting, and they were allowing themselves to engage in unclean behavior when they themselves had been consecrated and made clean. Now, you might be thinking, well, Pastor Tim, I'm glad I'm not a pastor. I'm glad I'm not a ministry leader. Then I can drink as much as I want, and I don't need to worry about anything, right? You just think, well, that's good. Really? Is that what God's telling you? I'm not going to speak for God. God will speak to you, but there are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. And you, by this point, knowing God and reading His Word, should be able to differentiate for yourself what things He's called you to do and not do. You're not children, adults. You know what's right and you know what's wrong. Going into this new year, what better time than to stop and reflect and before communion and take a moment and pause and say, there are things that I've allowed in my life that are unclean. And I could list a whole list of things, a litany of things, but that's not the point this morning. You know they're unclean. I don't need to tell you it's wrong because you read your Bible and you know it's wrong. If you take a moment now and say, you know, I'm ordained by God to be His messenger. Even if I'm not a pastor or a ministry leader or an elder or a deacon, I need to be careful about allowing unclean things or common things to mix with the sacred, unclean with the clean. I need to make sure to the best of my ability I'm living my life to honor Him. And that requires me recommitting myself in this time of communion maybe to living a life that's honoring to God. It's very simple. God wants to forgive you. He will. He has. Through the cross of Jesus Christ, He'll purify you from all unrighteousness. So understand what happened here. God wasn't being harsh with these guys. These guys were not really where they were supposed to be and had been called to be. And so, remember, as leaders, we differentiate between the holy or the sacred and the common, and we differentiate between the clean and the unclean, and we teach others what that means. They were to instruct the people on the responsibilities of keeping the Lord's decrees. How could they do that when they had been breaking the Lord's decrees already? This would be impossible if they themselves didn't know or refused to obey the word of the Lord. And it would be impossible if they allowed their judgment to be impaired by alcohol. You don't make any sense when you drink or drug. You understand that? You don't make any sense. And yet this is so important that we teach the Word of God without that impairment. I made that point. Finally, in closing, Moses then spoke with Aaron concerning the importance of completing the sacrifices. So, okay, we got to keep going. Can't look back, can't get bogged down in what just happened. We have to continue to be faithful. So when things like this happen, whether it's the churches in North Jersey or some pastor that's fallen into more immorality, you know what? You can't get bogged down in that. I've heard people get so focused on a failure of a leader in a church or whatever, and they get distracted and they throw up their hands. What's the point? No, you got to keep going. For those of us who are called, we continue. And so we read, and in closing, verses 12 through 20, Moses said to Aaron and his remaining sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, take the grain offering left over from the offerings made to the Lord by fire and eat it prepared without yeast beside the altar. It's back to work. For it is most holy. Eat it in a holy place because it is your share and your son's share of the offerings made to the Lord by fire, for so I have been commanded. That is by the Lord. But you and your sons and your daughters may eat the breast that was waved and the thigh that was presented. This was during last week's study, the parts of the animal they were given as their share. Eat them in a ceremonially clean place. They have been given to you and your children as your share of the Israelites' fellowship offerings. The thigh that was presented and the breast that was waved must be brought with the fat portions of the offerings made by fire to be waved before the Lord as a wave offering. That is, you present it to the Lord, but you don't leave it on the altar. You take it back and you eat it. This will be the regular share for you and your children as the Lord has commanded. And when Moses inquired about the goat of the sin offering, see, they were supposed to eat this. So Moses lets them do what they're supposed to do, and he comes back and he checks in with them. And it says, when Moses inquired about the goat of the sin offering, which was not supposed to be completely consumed upon the altar, and found that it had been burned up, he was very angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's remaining sons, and asked, why didn't you eat the sin offering in the sanctuary area? It is most holy. It was given to you to take away the guilt of the community by making atonement for them before the Lord. That is, they didn't do what they were supposed to do. Since its blood was not taken into the holy place, like a consecration offering, you should have eaten the goat in the sanctuary area, as I commanded. So Moses shows up and he doesn't understand, why are you guys, where's the food? Why aren't you eating? And then we get the explanation. Aaron replied to Moses, today, they sacrifice their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, but such things as this have happened to me. Would the Lord have been pleased if I had eaten the sin offering today? And when Moses heard this, he was satisfied. What Aaron's saying, we can't eat. Given what just happened, please don't ask us to eat. We'd probably just throw up. And Moses was, that was a good explanation. See, they were given the option of eating, and they chose not to eat, so they did what they were supposed to do. Whatever they didn't eat was to be burned on the altar. But Moses thought they were being disobedient. They were actually just grieving. Moses is a little bit of a tough cookie. But Aaron is grieving. His sons are grieving. They're not interested in eating, so they explain, we did what we were supposed to do, but rather than opt to eat our portion, we gave it to the Lord. That's it. No problem. No foul. No harm done. But it shows that Moses was, more concerned about the holiness of the Lord than other people's feelings. You know, there's a real balance in ministry, as I asked the worship team to come up. There's a real balance. It's hard sometimes. Here, Moses was maybe a little too harsh. He had a tendency to do that. There's a real balance because you want to tell the truth. You want to correct people. You want to be strong on holiness, but at the same time, you have to be respectful and considerate of others. You have to be loving enough to recognize that sometimes people do fail, or sometimes they just can't do what they need to do. They're only human beings. And I think for our ministry leaders, we don't want to be Nadab and Abihu, which sort of just give ourselves over to wickedness and to sin and to self-aggrandizement, but remember that when you're dealing with people leaders, that people fail, that people are weak, that people grieve and mourn, and sometimes they just can't measure up to your expectations. So one of the things that I think is the most Christ-like way to approach this is to tell the truth in love. Always tell the truth, but tell it in love, like Paul said. Because here's the thing, you're going to find there are a lot of people who can hear the truth, but there's a lot of people that aren't ready to hear the truth. And I know people, there are people in my life who are seekers who, if I were to present the truth as harshly as Moses did in this situation, I think I would have probably scared them off or hurt their feelings. And that doesn't accomplish anything either. Not that I'm so concerned about their feelings over the truth, but both are important, truth and love. So understand, while they were instructed to eat the grain offering in the tabernacle courtyard, and their families were given this opportunity to have the fellowship offerings, they just weren't in the place where they could do that right now. It was out of respect for their loved ones, Nadab and Abihu, that they made a decision not to do what they were given the option to do. And while Moses was angry when he found out that they had burned their portions, Aaron and his sons were too filled with grief to eat after witnessing the day's events. What does that mean? People are people. They fail. They hurt. They have issues. And you have to, as a leader, be strong on the truth, but just as strong on love, just as strong on consideration and making allowances and accommodations for others who can't do what they need to do because they're just too broken. There are people who are so broken that they would want to do what you're asking them to do, but they can't. Not yet. They need time. They need love. They need patience. They don't need to be told that what they're doing is right. They need to be told that it's wrong, but that God loves them anyway. Are you with me? Say amen if you understand what I'm saying. See, Moses understood. They're just simply grieving. And there are people that have been so traumatized in life, and so many of the people caught up in sexual sin, like the sins we've talked about today, are broken. They've been abused. Those that are dealing with substance abuse, they're self-medicating. Do you understand what that word means? It means that they're so hurt and damaged, and maybe it's something neurological. Maybe it's something they're dealing with that they were born with. And if they're doing those things, it might not be because they just want to be disobedient. They might just be so broken that they're drinking or they're drugging because they don't know how else to deal with how they feel. I am not making excuse for that sin. I'm learning to love sinners in the midst of the truth of God's word. That balance, brothers and sisters, is the most important thing I want to share with you today. Because we talked about some very severe consequences for sin today, like death. Because the wages of sin is death. But if you're going to minister love and forgiveness and the changed life through the gospel of Jesus Christ, you better get this balance right. You better understand that you don't earn the right to tell someone the truth until you've loved them so that they can receive it. So my challenge to you in this new year is love sinners like Jesus. Love them with your whole heart and all that you have, not because they're sinners, but because they're created in God's image. Because they may not know what love is. That they may just be so broken that your love for them opens the door to the truth of God's word. And as I said, not only love them uncompromisingly, but tell them the truth in the same way. Be loving, but also be truthful. Don't water it down, but make sure they know that you love them when you share the truth with them. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, as we prepare our hearts to receive communion, we do commit ourselves to that wonderful balance, to love in an uncompromising way, unconditionally. And to do that is to tell the truth about what your word says about sin, but also about forgiveness and about your love. May we be perfectly balanced in our presentation of the gospel. May we be sensitive to those that we share it with. May we not be antagonistic towards those that resist it, but may we be prayerful. May we just simply pray that those that don't want to hear it would want to hear it, and that those that have heard it and haven't responded would respond, and that those that have responded would continue to respond and grow in their relationship with you. Lord, we as priests over our homes and leaders in this church, consecrated and ordained by your Holy Spirit, ask that the fire would never go out, but that fire would be from you, not from us, and that fire would burn brightly, but it wouldn't scorch anyone, and that fire would always bring people to you. Lord, may we never share or try to share your glory. May we bring all glory to you as we love others with the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.